Reading from the first chapter of the book of Joel. Joel chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel the prophet, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. Chapter 2, verse 12. Now therefore, saith the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will return and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Roll the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Verse 25. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the other ravages of sin, loss of everything that lives, completely consumed by the armies of the Lord, hope gone, empty, desolate. The promise and centrality and restoration in the Scriptures, since the fall especially, the gospel, we find that given to us in Matthew chapter 17. And verse 11. Jesus answered and said unto them, a question was asked now, and he answered and said unto them, indeed Elijah is coming first and will restore all things, but I say unto you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatsoever they wished. Likewise the Son of Man is also about to suffer for their hand. The reference to Elijah has already come, of course, meant John the Baptist. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Chapter 3, verse 21. for whom the heaven must receive until all time of the restoration and all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. There are some synonyms and words closely associated with the idea of the prominence and centrality of restoration in the Scripture. Salvation is the one that is most popularly used. It mostly focuses upon the salvation of a soul from eternal death to rescue from certain death and ruin. Then there's redemption. This is the most comprehensive word, embracing all the means, works, and fruit of restoration, especially meaning to buy back, to pay the full price necessary to restore. Revive, regenerate, to make something live again that was once alive but now dead. Renew, to bring back to freshness and vitality that which is gone down and decayed. Reform, renovate, transform, to reshape or to restructure in an improved and advanced way. Reconciliation, to bring back together in agreement and concord and to reconstitute again. Restitution or restoration, the specific idea that is before us this morning in our text, to replace what was lost and compensate for its loss with something of equal or superior value. But before restoration can be contemplated, loss must occur. The absolute necessity of loss. You can't have something better until what you're cleaving to in the inferior matter is pried out of your fist and out of your hand. We have some thought of that in Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. And when he had called the people to himself with the disciples also, he said to them, "Whosoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And then in John chapter 12 and verse 24, "Most assuredly I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Everything we hold from our natural birth is corrupted, ruined by the curse, and marked out for eternal judgment. Our natural bodies, carnal minds, our mindsets and attitudes. Our light is darkness, our life is death, our good is evil, our genius stupid. All that we gain and hold on this earth is perishing. It cannot endure. It is nothing but trinkets and toys, a cruel hoax. It is like a morning mist or worse, a dream or an illusion. Our idolatrous hearts are set on these things, and then we think we have life and joy and security and a hope. Our obsession with these perishables puts up blinds, darkness, impossible barriers to our knowledge, trust, and faith in the one living God. It is only the complete and love and glory to Him that light and life may be known. Yeah. Our stubborn, steadfast, determined resistance to do so. What we do, We clutch and hold on to everything with all our power and all our strength and all our means. We pass laws and break those laws. We plot and scheme. We lie, betray, worry, fight, quarrel, resent, hate, steal, and kill. We buy insurance and empower lawyers, courts, judges, reward corruption, drive up the cost of everything, creating a world of havoc. The more we have, the less peace and security we have. For the more we have to protect, the more it costs us to do so. Elections are run, won or lost, on this greedy, insecure, insane obsession to get, to hold, to save, to protect ourselves against loss. For every person, the foremost thought in his mind is, what are you going to do that will save me and mine? What are you going to give us? And yet, there is a more dreadful cost of not losing. In Mark chapter 8, in verse 35, for whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake shall save it. This is no small part of the unpopularity and the offenses of the gospel. Gospel, good spell, good tell, good news, supposed to be, mean good news, but it does not sound like good news at all, because it is so contrary to the carnal mindset of natural men. But the reception and embracing of this blessed truth is inherent in the sheep hearing the voice of the good shepherd and fleeing the voice of the stranger, wolves who wish to use men's carnal lusts to exploit them. The good time, health and wealth, carnal worldly success, and prosperity gospel ought to make us grab our good senses while we still have them and run like we were pursued by a pack of wolves. That is indeed what is happening, and it is not the gospel that Jesus preached, nor it is the gospel preached by Paul or the life experienced by the early evangelists. If we persist in this mindset, the determination to save ourselves and all that we have in this present world and life, we will put our all in a sinking ship. It is all marked out for judgment and ruin, and we'll go down with it. We, our bodies, are dying. Our brains are deteriorating. We're more stupid today than we were yesterday. The strength and vitality of our bodies quickly disappear. The body will return to dust. Where will our souls be? We will retain nothing of what we possess. The titles and rights we have on paper will be worthless. We can take none of it with us. It will all be left behind.
Yeah.
You're not going to have it very long. Society, industry, technology, man's puny learnings, all order and feeble attempts at justice and equity is crumbling under the very feet where we walk. The earth, the universe, all that we see of things that are now made will melt with fervent heat and return to the hands of the Creator who formed it out of Himself. Isn't that awful contemplations? And it's not suppositions. It will be. The earth, the universe, all that we see of things that are now made will melt with the fervent heat returned to the hands of the Creator. How small then and insignificant a thing it is when we see locusts and worms eating up all our grass and stripping the bark off our fruit trees. What we lose and how we lose it. If we are to live, to have, to survive, we must lose. Get ready. To try to save is certain utter loss and ruin. Now, what does this truth does not teach? It does not teach that we should despise the good things that God has given to us, the temporal blessings and amenities of this life, good body, good health, good faculties, skills, intelligence, the comforts and blessings of parents, children, wives, husbands, friends, good government, a just and peaceable society, good and prosperous employment and business, the pleasures and satisfactions that come from employing these assets and living in an honorable, responsible, and equitable fashion. To lose these things certainly does not mean we should voluntarily throw them away, neglect or destroy them. To hold these temporal gifts of God in contempt, that is, bodily health, family, wife, husband, children, government, society, employment, business, profitable activity. In fact, we have a divine mandate to be good stewards of these things. But what this truth does teach, it teaches that these temporal amenities and blessings are not life.
Amen.
They only indicate that there is such thing as life. It exists. It's got to exist. God is a good God. He never made anything bad.
Right.
The good is there. It's inherent. They're feeble. These are feeble illustrations of true life, that shadows that will soon evaporate. Let me repeat that. These carnal, temporal things that we love so much are just shadows. You ain't seen nothing yet of the goodness and blessings of God. All we've seen is a shadow of it yet to come. The real substance of life and joy may never be realized while we are clinging to those shadows. That we allow the love and trust of these things to usurp the place of God. They then become soul-damning idols.
Yeah.
That's what covetousness is. How we lose them. We lose them by the ravages of sin. Make no mistake about it. You cannot hold them or protect them against the armies of the Lord. God will, sooner or later, turn the canker worm, the palmer worm, the locust loose on your pastures and orchards, and nothing will be left. We lose them by willingly forsaking them for Christ. This does not mean that when you become a Christian, you must put away indifferent things. Sin, willing, disobedience, ungodliness, and wickedness must be put away. But supreme love to God and obedience to Christ means some of these things must be laid down and abandoned to obey Jesus Christ. We also lose these things while they're still in our hands. We lose all taste, appetite, pleasure, joy in them. It isn't fun anymore. We look at life ahead of us and say, boy, I'm really glad when I get old enough or young enough or rich enough, prosperous enough to get that. And when we get it, we look at it and say, I worked all my life for that. For that? And I've left a life behind me, and I could have lived, and I wasted it on seeking a mirage, a deception. These also lose those things. We lose all taste and appetite for them. They become sawdust in our mouth, dung in our hands, clutter in our paths, and junk in our yards. You drive through a neighborhood oftentimes and you see a yard just plumb full of junk. From the porch, is packed, it's running off of the porch, all over scattered over the yard. And you wonder how people live in junk like that. That's a good illustration of what we're living in this world. All of it is a bunch of junk that soon pass away as nothing. They have been replaced by something more precious and priceless, and we wonder that they ever held any value in our lives. Divine restoration has already begun, and we will recover all. Father in heaven, we sit here and wonder why you've been so good to us, why we have a little glimmer of light and understanding and joy and peace in these gatherings, and meditating on and thinking of the things of God and encouraging one another. We wonder how you ever even regarded us. But we thank you for this little group of people. I thank you, O Lord, that they're willing to accept me as a part of them. Count myself wealthy, rich, blessed for the goodness that you've given to us in these days. Even so, help us, Lord Jesus, and spread our cheer and joy among those around us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.